Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you've missed, we are so glad that you're connecting with God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
So, if you've been with us recently, we've been going through a series called Road Trip, and we have been working through the book Grown Up Faith by Pastor Kevin Myers, who is a pastor of the Wesleyan denomination, actually got his start here at Kentwood Community Church, now leads 12 Stone Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And it's been a great time. I hope that you have been blessed through these messages. I know I've had an awesome time working on them and putting them together, and it's just been about tackling those tough life questions. Whether you're outside of the faith or in the faith, the reality is, as Christians, we don't just get everything overnight, right? We don't get everything right away. It doesn't just work out, aha, I understand everything and what it means to be a Christian. There's a reality that growth is needed, that we have to take part in being responsible for diving into God's Word and spending time in community and growing as a Christian. And each week, we've tackled one of the chapters in the tough topic that Kevin goes through. And we've had some tough ones, right? You know, can I really trust God? Can God just accept me the way that I am? We've had some really thought-provoking questions. And we're only going to get more into that this week. But before I get to the title and everything, I want to talk about the idea of options. I don't know if you partook, but this past week, it was Amazon's Prime Day, right? You know, last Monday and Tuesday. Those of you who don't know, right, Amazon, one of the biggest companies in the world, they always have this event every year for 2 days where Prime members get crazy discounts on items. And there's always this one item that gets messed up and marked down incredibly low, and everyone buys it, and they're like, oh no, that was a mistake. Too late, it's already been shipped. Well, this year was a very interesting year for me personally, because you know how, like, on Amazon, you can make, like, your wish list, and then, you know, I can't afford this, I'll get this later. And after a while, it just starts filling up, and it's just pages long. Well, this Prime Day in particular, almost everything that I had on that list was on sale. And I just had to, like, stop. I had to turn notifications off because they'd just be like, oh, this item you're interested in, it's on sale. And it'd be like 20 minutes later, the next thing and the next thing. And it was just driving me crazy because I was like, I know I really can't afford this stuff right now, but it was so tempting. All these options, all these things that I've wanted in the past are now at crazy low prices. And then I thought, you know, this is the perfect time I can justify to my wife, honey, this is how much on sale it was, how much we saved, and realizing that that doesn't change anything. So thankfully, I resisted. I didn't actually buy anything. I let Prime Day pass by. So for all you other lucky people who got what you want, congratulations. Maybe next year. We'll see. I could do some more future planning. But, you know, it reminded me that as a culture, we love having options, right? I mean, you think of ice cream, you know, Baskin-Robbins, all the flavors. You think of buffets. I'm a big buffet fan. I love that. You know, I've always wanted to be the person that, you know, goes and tries to get kicked out of the buffet. They say, like, it doesn't include you, like, everyone but you. But I've never had that much of an appetite. But, right, I love that, having all those options. You know, I can go and get this, and then, oh, I'm going to try this in my next plate, and then I'll end with, like, a fruit plate and some ice cream. You know, so we love having options. We are an option-driven culture. You know, think of Netflix or Hulu. You have multiple subscription plans you can have with different movies and different shows. It's like everything we want is at our fingertips. We have options upon options upon options. There's never just one option, one route, or one way. I think of, you know, when it comes to GPS, so thankful that now we have options where I can choose what route I want to take. But maybe you're like me, it always bugs me when you're trying to go somewhere and all the routes are long because it's just like in the middle of a random spot where it's not by a highway or, you know, it's not by East Beltline or something. It's just like stuck right in the middle. I remember this past week I went to my cousin's open house, and the location they had it at was nowhere close. It was just long anyway to get there, and I was just like, oh, this is so annoying. Like, I was hoping for, like, I was clicking the different routes, like, oh, this one's going to be quicker. And they're all long, right? Sometimes you just have to face it. Even with the options that we get, it's not ideal for us. But there's never just one way or one route. And I think that's why we as a culture can have a difficult time with Jesus, because Jesus made it clear in his teachings that there was only one way. In fact, this goes into the question that we are tackling today, which isn't only one way to God narrow-minded. Maybe, I'm sure you've heard this, right? This idea that aren't there, there should be many ways to get to God, right? It's not just Christianity. Why do you think that your way is the only way? Why? What is to say that that is the only true way? Right? What does it take for the Buddhist or the Jehovah Witness or the monk? Like what is it that makes it that your way is the way to go? It's a tough question, right? It's for everyone. It's not always just a thing that you can just answer right off the top of your head. But we're going to dive into that because we're going to see what Jesus says. But I want to start with this quote that Kevin Myers says in his book. He says this. He says, people like to say that all religions lead to the same place and that there are many ways to God. But the Bible doesn't support that idea. In fact, it refutes it, saying very clearly that Jesus is the only way. So to say that Jesus is the only way, there's a first step that has to come with that. And we have to acknowledge that the Bible is our source for absolute truth. See, we live in a culture nowadays that tells us that there is no absolute truth. Truth is what you make it, right? Live your truth. Live the way that you want to live. No one can tell you what true is. It's subjective. It's a state of mind. But we come into conflict with that as Christians because the scripture makes it clear that there is one way. There is absolute truth, and the truth is Christ. Now, you can already see how that might ruffle some feathers in our culture today. Because we come off as bigoted, narrow-minded, not being inclusive enough. Who are we to say that there's only one way? And what do we say, right? It's not us. We follow Jesus. And I know a lot of time people outside of the faith like to quote Jesus for their own agendas or for their own justification of the sin that they're in. But let's go and see what Jesus actually says about this issue. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And this is what Jesus says. He said to his disciples, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. Right? So this is in the closing section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Right, he's given all these nuggets of wisdom, right? He's tackling all these different topics, and he comes to this section about the wide and the narrow path. You know, there is a highway in Houston, Texas called the Katy Highway, and it is 26 lanes wide. Crazy. I'm like, I remember my first road trip, I went with my family, we drove to South Carolina, and I had like, we went through Atlanta. And that for me was the first time I saw like four lane. I was like, this is crazy. I was like, look at all this space, all these cars coming through. Can you imagine 26 lanes? Has anyone actually been on that highway? Okay, we got a couple, right? Does the picture do it justice? No, look, it's crazy. Think of something that wide, 26 lanes wide. And that's what I think of when I think of this aspect of what Jesus is saying, that right there is this wide road. I like how it puts it in the NLT, this highway to hell. Right? He's saying this is the wrong way to go. This is the way that people want to live, or they want to live their way. They want to live out their truth. But he said, notice the size difference. Why is this one so wide? Because it takes so many people. It's more convenient, right? You can move around freely. You got wiggle room. You can do the things you want to do. He says, this is the road that leads to deception and the road that leads to destruction. But then he says, talks about the narrow road. And when I see that, I think of like a sidewalk, right? Very thin, you kind of got to be like single file. You got to watch yourself so you don't fall off the edge. And that's when I come to this imagery, when I think of this wide and narrow road, I think this is kind of what Jesus was picturing. That there is this broad road that leads to destruction, but the path to salvation is very narrow. Dare I say, one way, right? When you think of highways, right, there's multiple exits, right? To go here, to go there, turn back around. But a sidewalk, right, you're going one direction. You're going forward. There's not off ramps. There aren't exits. You're staying on the one path, the narrow path. So the reality is that we can't say that Jesus doesn't give us any options. He just doesn't give us as many as we'd like. He gives us two options. He gives us free will to make those choices. So he gives us the options, this is for my first point. He gives us one option that leads to death, and he gives one option that leads to life. There's only two. Now, we may not like that, We might not say, Jesus, you know, why can't I get a third or a fourth option? You know, just like, you know, give me some more wiggle room, Lord. But we can't say that Jesus doesn't give us a choice. We have the free will to make that choice of whether we're going to choose to follow on the wide road, the 26 lanes where we can do what we want, or are we going to follow Christ and Christ alone and walk that narrow path? But we have to understand that we have the choice. And there's no denying it. There's no sugarcoating it. One is leads to life and the other leads to death. There's no middle ground. Right? There's no, I don't accept Jesus, but you know, I don't worship Satan or anything either. You know, I'm in the middle. Right? We try to play neutral. But there's no neutral when it comes to God. Right? Jesus made it clear in his scripture, you're either for me or against me. So which road are you taking? Are you taking the wide road or are you taking the narrow road? Now we have to understand for a minute what it actually means when we're choosing death or choosing life. See, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to understand the sin problem that we have. That ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden when they ate of the tree, right? Remember God's words to them. He said, if you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. And we understand that it wasn't just a physical death. It wasn't that they would just drop on the spot dead, because we know that didn't happen. But he meant a spiritual death as well. Because God knew what was coming, what would come into the world, the sickness that would endure. So we have to understand that now that we are offspring of Adam, that we continually have to deal with sin in our lives, that we are born with this sin nature, and we need to be redeemed. We need to be set free. And scripture makes it clear it is only through the blood of Christ. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't work to receive it, and we can't earn it. It is by the grace that is given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we have to go back to those fundamentals because we have to understand what it is that we're choosing. By default, we are already on the highway to hell. By default, we are already with the crowd in the 26 wide lane road. But it is only through salvation that we are able to get off that exit and we are able to get on that narrow path and follow Christ. It is through his shed blood that allows us to do that. So we have to remember those words that Jesus said. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. Jesus made it clear, the only way to get into God's kingdom is through the narrow gate. It's not by living the way that you want to. It's not by being your own boss or making your own rules. Is it about submitting to the authority of Christ and Christ alone? Which brings me to my second point, which is that Jesus tells us that there is a cost to either option we choose. There is not an easy way. You know, I think sometimes as a church, we cannot do our due diligence when people come into the faith by painting this picture that life is going to be just a dream when you come to Christ. Jesus never taught that. In fact, he was very clear. You know, I give Jesus props. He was very clear that, you know, this isn't going to be sunshine and rainbows. I don't want to set you up to failure so you can say, Jesus, you promised all these things and they didn't happen. He's like, I didn't say that. You know, I'm reminded to look in John 15, chapter 15, verse 18 through 19. Right, Jesus said these words. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. Jesus was very clear. Any trials you face, any persecution, don't be surprised when those things come. Look at my life. I am God Almighty. I came to dwell among you, and look how they treated me. So in what right mind would you think that you would be treated any better? But that doesn't mean that we are hopeless, because we know the one who we're fighting with. We know the one who we're following. Yes, he promised that it would not be sunshine and rainbows, but he always said that he would stick with us by our side, that he wouldn't leave us alone, and that the victory was waiting for us in the end. You know, I saw a video this past week of this lady, this college student named Isabella Chow, and she was elected as a senator at UC Berkeley. And there was this bill being passed about sexual assault legislation that basically they had made the bill that whenever a sexual assault case came up on campus, that you would be defined by your biological sex, not what you identify as. And the board and the school, they were trying to change that bill and make it so it wouldn't be like that. It would, however you identify, that's how it would be charged in the cases. So obviously, you know, as a Christian, you know, she's like, I didn't feel right about that in my spirit. It's not something I support. And, you know, she's praying about what should I do. And she's like, Lord, you know I can't just go along with this. So instead of voting down the bill, she said, I'm going to abstain from voting altogether. I'm going to sit this one out. I don't agree with you guys on everything, but I'm not going to, you know, downvote it. I'm just going to abstain from voting. Well, apparently that wasn't good enough. After that, she got called homophobic, transphobic, bigoted, and she was encouraged to resign by over 30 people. She even feared for her safety going to class. All from abstaining, not even voting it down. But when I saw this story, I was reminded of that text that Jesus said, that we have to understand that we will be hated in this world. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and look for hatred, but the closer that we move towards Christ, the further away that we move from the world. Right? When we're on that highway with everyone else, then it's not a problem. But the second we take that exit and we start walking down that narrow path, then people start to have a problem with us. But it shouldn't come as a surprise. But one of the things I think that we do wrong as Christians is I think that sometimes we want our cake and eat it too when it comes to Christ in the world. We want to have a relationship with Christ, but at the same time, we still want the world to love us. We want to say, look, I love you, Lord. I love Jesus. But, you know, at the same time, I don't want to ruffle any feathers. I don't want people to hate me. But see, what happens is that when we do that, we put what other people think about us ahead of what Christ thinks about us. When we do that, we actually, even if we don't realize it, we start pushing away God and we move back to the rest of the world. Right? That's how you get those people who say, oh yeah, I believe in God, but yeah, I'm sure there are some mistakes in the Bible. There are things that aren't clear. Yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, but yeah, I don't think Jesus had a problem with that. Scripture is not clear on that issue. And why are we doing that? Because we don't want to be hated by the world. Church, as I said, our goal is not to seek hatred. But if we believe Christ in all that he says and in who he is, then we need to take that statement seriously. We don't seek hatred, but hatred will come. Because the world hated Christ. Christ is the complete opposite of everything that the world believes in. He is holy. He is fully righteous. The world is not attracted to the holiness of God. They counterbalance each other. They don't connect. So if we take Jesus fully at his word, we have to believe that those things will come. So as Christians, we just can't say, well, I want to believe these things and not believe those. We have to believe in Christ, in what he said. And he said that there is only one way. So we can't say, well, you know, maybe it wasn't interpreted right. He may have made a mistake. No, are we truly Christians? Then we must believe what the Bible says. It must be our final authority, not what people say, because scripture is sufficient for these issues. So how do we know that it is Jesus who makes it possible to enter through the narrow gate? Right? You may say, okay, this is what you say, but how do we know that that's the way? Well, Jesus said it himself. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Clear, nobody. No one makes it through except through who? Me. Not Allah, not Buddha, not through yourself or your works, but through me. I am the only way. It's a bold statement. Right? This is one of the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. And there is deep significance. Jesus wasn't just saying this random. He chose his words carefully. God described himself in the Old Testament simply as I am. When asked who he was, Jesus responded, before Abraham, I am. Right? It's not a coincidence that when Jesus said these things that the Israelites wanted to kill him. They understood what he meant. They knew his implications. They knew in their eyes the blasphemy that he was speaking. It wasn't just a random statement. He is saying, I am God. The one you are waiting for, I am he, and I have returned. You need to follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Only through me do you get on that narrow path. Otherwise, you're stuck in that wide highway. You're in those 26 lanes. It is only through me. Which brings me to my third point. Jesus clearly teaches that he is the only way to God. We either believe everything Jesus taught or nothing. Right? And this goes back to what I said earlier. You know, we like to treat scripture like it's a buffet. Right? I told you earlier, I love buffets, but not when it comes to the word of God. See, we can't pick and choose things that we agree with or that, oh yeah, I like the way that sounds, or oh yeah, blessings, and oh yeah, condemnation, no condemnation, I like that. Repentance, oh, I don't like that. Dying to self, I don't want that. Love my wife like my son, I don't do that. We can't do that with scripture. We either take it all for what it is, or we take it for nothing. If you believe some of what the Bible says and not the rest, then what difference is it than any other book that has been created by man? That is created by fallible human beings. If you have to believe that scripture is God-breathed, it is not made of mistakes. It is clear. We either take it as it is or we take it not at all. We can't pick and choose when it comes to what Jesus says. We can't say, oh, Jesus said you're supposed to love our neighbor, but then we say, oh, but when it comes to this issue, he may have made a mistake. It's not clear. No, it is clear. We just don't want to admit it. We don't like the things that it says. But that's what it means to be a Christian. It's about dying to ourselves. It's not about what we want. It's about surrendering our lives to Christ and being under his control, trusting in his leading. That he knows better than us and he knows what we need in our lives. There's a great quote from C.S. Lewis in his book, Mere Christianity, where he touches on this topic of believing that Jesus, some people say, well, you know, Jesus is, he's a great teacher, but I don't know if he was God or he was a great prophet. C.S. Lewis said these words. He says, that is the one big thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Right? If you say, well, Jesus was just a man, but he was a great teacher, well, then no, he wasn't, because he was clearly blaspheming, which is why they wanted to kill him. He did not have the authority to say or do the things that he did. So it wouldn't be a great moral teacher, because he would be showing us that we need to do those things likewise. And also, we would be committing blasphemy. The only way that those things work is if Jesus is who he said he was. It can't be both ways. So we have to take Jesus at his word. And Jesus makes it clear. There is only one way to the Father. One way to salvation, and it is through me. I am the door. It is through me, Christ alone. So you know, this week as I was putting this message together, I kind of got caught up on this idea. And I even asked some staff members around, because I was thinking of that question, right? Is thinking Jesus the only way, isn't it narrow-minded? And I was pondering that, and I was thinking, the word narrow-minded itself is built as a negative term, right? There's no positive way to be narrow-minded. It in itself is negative. So I was like, if you believe Christ is the only way, but it's not an opinion, it's fact, how can it be narrow-minded? I mean, the definition of narrow-minded is not receptive to new ideas, having a closed mind, and the synonyms are bigoted, biased, partial, intolerant, or closed-minded. But I realize that definition in itself, it's built on the idea that there is no absolute truth. Because if I know something is true, why would I entertain false ideas when I know they're lies? How is that being bigoted when it's the truth? Right, so I was thinking about this. You know, some of you may not know, but in the early church, church fathers taught and believed that the sun revolved around the earth, right? That we were like the center of the world, of the galaxy. And you know, when we started getting into the modern era, you know, reason and scientific thought really started taking height, and they started researching things, and they're like, no, actually the earth revolves around the sun. Now imagine if I, you know, had a handy dandy time machine, and I jumped back in time to early church fathers, and I was like, guys, guess what? It's true. The sun does not revolve around us. What if they called me bigoted, closed-minded, intolerant? I know for a fact. I was like, guys, look, we have picture evidence. We've been out there. I know for a fact. We've seen it. Trust me. The earth revolves around the sun. And they're like, oh, you know, you're bigoted. You're closed-minded. You're not open to new ideas. Am I supposed to just say, well, you know what? You might be right. Let me entertain your ideas because I don't truly know. No, that would be foolish because it's a fact. I know for a fact what it is. So me entertaining your ideas or not entertaining them is not me being bigoted because it's rooted in truth. And that's how it is with God. People ask why God would create only one narrow way to him, right? Because then they'll say, okay, well, all right, you get it. You're set on truth. You believe it's truth. That's fine. So if God did actually create a way, why did he only create one way, right? It seems like an inconvenience. But the thing about that question is that they always focus on the wrong part. The question is not, why did God only make one way? The question is, why did God make a way at all? Because I don't know, newsflash, God didn't have to. Do you realize that? I know sometimes as Christians, we treat God like he owes us something. And no, it doesn't work out that way. You know, I always am amazed when I hear Christians, when I'm talking to them, they talk about, well, you know, I can't believe, you know, this happened. I can't believe my relative died after all that I've done for the Lord. Or that, you know, I didn't get the job that I wanted, or my marriage is broken because all these things that I've done, I've been a good Christian. I'm like, what are you talking about? How do those things dictate what God does in your life? God loves us the same whether we're the CEO of a company or we're homeless. It doesn't matter. Our works is not what grants us the love and forgiveness of Christ. But sometimes we make the mistake and we treat God like he owes us stuff because we've been good little Christians. Right? God, you better make a way for me. Like, what? No. Rejoice in the fact that God made a way at all. He could have left us in our brokenness, forever separated from God Almighty for eternity. He could have done that, but he didn't. And do you know why? Because he loves us. God loves us. God loves us so much that he created a way, that he sent his only begotten son to come here, to dwell among us, and to die on a cross for our sins. And think about that. God didn't just choose one way. He chose probably one of the most agonizing ways possible. So how dare we say you only made one way? You only made one way. You only sent your only son down here. He only got beaten and tortured for us, for sins that he didn't commit. He even got betrayed by people who followed him closely. That's all. How dare we think that? One way. It was the ultimate way. We only needed one way because we serve an awesome and amazing God who doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't need all these angles. He doesn't need A, B, C, or D options. He only needs one way because he is perfect and he got it right the first time. So church, know this. Listen to these words from Kevin Myers. So acknowledging that Jesus is the only way isn't being bigoted or narrow-minded. It's being truthful. And if you are someone who already believes in Jesus and has asked him to be your Lord and Savior of your life, acknowledging that he is the only way and acting like that is a true demonstration of grown-up faith. The world may hate you for it, may not agree. The wide road, the highway, the 26 lanes may be attractive, but make no mistake, Christ was not in error when he said that he is the only way. There is only one way. And it's not bigoted or closed-minded or arrogant of us to think otherwise because we recognize it's not our own strength. I'm not saying I'm better than you. I'm just as broken. I'm just saying I recognize my need for a Savior, and I hope you do the same. That's not being arrogant. What's arrogant is when we think that one way is not enough when we didn't deserve a way in the first place. We diminish God's love when we think and talk like that. So I have a challenge for you this week. I want you to initiate a loving and respectful conversation about Jesus with someone this week because a devoted disciple reaches others. We cannot keep this news to ourselves. We cannot let what the world calls us and says about us to hinder us from sharing the good news of Christ. Because when we do, we feed into that idea that there are other ways. Right? I don't have to share the gospel with you. You'll get there somehow. No, we don't lean on our own strength. We ask the power of the Holy Spirit to speak in us and through us to help lead people to the light who are driving down that highway of darkness. It is our job as Christians, our responsibility to do kingdom work here on earth and to help build up the body of Christ. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it to those who do not have a relationship with Christ. Show them this amazing way that he made for them so that they may be in an everlasting relationship with him. Before I pray, you know, with a message like this, I don't want to assume that everyone in here is a Christ follower. So if you aren't a Christian, and maybe you heard this message and you say, you know what, I want that way. I don't want to do things my way if it leads to destruction. I want to follow that way that leads to everlasting life. After the service today, if you wouldn't mind coming up to the front, I'll be down here, and I would love to pray with you and talk about what that means to enter a relationship with the Lord. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for your truth. Lord, I thank you for your boldness here on earth that you didn't sugarcoat things. Lord, you told us that there is only one way to salvation. And you are the door. You are the one way. And Lord, you didn't promise that all our pains would go away and all our fears and troubles. In fact, they may even increase with attacks of the enemy. But you promised that you would always be there. That your Holy Spirit would be in us to guide us and help us to focus on you and to be more Christ-like. So Lord, I pray that we live that out. Lord, I pray that we share that news with others. And Lord, I pray that we rejoice that you made a way for us. Lord, you didn't have to. Lord, when we were still sinners, you died for us. You took the first step, not us. God, it was out of your love for your creation that you sent your son down here. So Lord, help us to just repent of those selfish thoughts when we dare question, why is there only one way? But rejoice that there is a way. The world may tell us there's all these options and all these false paths. That's because the enemy wants us to take our eyes off of you, to be led astray into the darkness. But Lord, I pray that in this community and everywhere else in the world, that your light would shine through all of the darkness. And that people would recognize their need for a Savior and that you are the only way. You are the truth. You are the way and you are the life. So God, help us to live that out. Help us to follow that and share that with others, not to keep it to ourselves. And God, help us to recognize that believing this does not make us narrow-minded because we believe in an absolute truth. We believe in you, Lord, who are the truth. We don't base truth off on our own feelings and emotions. We base it on what you say because you are the Almighty God. We love you, Lord. We thank you for who you are and all that you've done. And we ask this in the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.